The other Wednesday night, I turned the mics off and refused to record an exhortation I did over prayer, simply because God had me go back in my life and show me where my shortcomings were, and then, as the world would say, hone up to them and admit that God had not failed me, that anything that's happened to me has happened to me over the fact that God did not fail me, and that the cross has seen to it that sin has no more dominion over me. And when we talk sin, we talk all of the byproducts or the fruit of sin. Because whether it's disease, demon possession, poverty, lack, any of these things, they're directly or indirectly a result of the fall. So they're all, one way or another, a stepchild of fallen man and a result of the law of sin and death. So I have good news for anybody that can appropriate this revelation, that your old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross, and that sin does not have the power to dominate you anymore. And as he told me, I'm telling you, the first step out of being dominated by sin or any cohorts that sin has to offer, your first step's out, is it does not matter to your own estimation that the sin was much more than you could bear, the temptation was much more than you could bear. And if somebody was to ask you, was you forced into sinning, you'd say, yes, I was, because the temptation just overpowered me and was more than I could stand up under. I have some good news for you. Your first step out of that kind of domination is you need to stand up and spit in the devil's face and tell him, I don't care if everybody in the world thinks that that temptation was too great and I had to sin. And I don't care if my own feelings and my own emotions say that I had no choice, I had to sin. Devil, I want you, the world, and the flesh to know that Jesus has set me free from sin, and sin has no more dominion over it. And I don't care if my own estimation and my own emotions say I didn't have no choice. I want the devil to know I did have a choice, and he nor my flesh had the power to make me do what I will not do. And that, my friend, is your first step out of sin. We've been studying Romans 7. And as I've told you before, Romans 7 is an unregenerated man that's received the law. Now, the law was what God gave to Israel. And he summed it up in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. And suddenly God gave this law to an unregenerated man. When he did, it set up the conflict that we read in Romans 7. In fact, Romans 7 and 8 is the pivotal point for the entire Word of God. The Old Testament revolves around the New Testament, and the pivotal point is the change between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Now again, Romans 7 is an unregenerated man who was spiritually dead, with the motions of sin loose in his flesh, and he received a commandment which was good and could not keep that commandment. It set up the conflict that we read about in Romans 7. But of course, in Romans 8, he gets set free. But let's back up to the end of the chapter of Romans 7 and just read for a minute. The 22nd verse of Romans 7 reads this way, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." In other words, I'll tell you who'll deliver me from this body of death. Jesus Christ my Lord. I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the second half of the 25th verse, he brings a summary. He brings a summary to Romans 7 by saying, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And this is what this verse is saying. He's saying, with my mind I want to serve the law of God, because when God gave me the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, you shall not lie. He gave me these commandments. With my mind, I acknowledged that these commandments were good and holy and righteous, and I wanted to keep them. But I could not, because I did not have a new creation, born again spirit that's fortifying my mind. Therefore, the law of sin and death, that is, the passions of sin which was in the flesh, declared war against my mind, which said I should not sin, and brought my mind under captivity to the law of sin which was in my flesh, and said, I don't care if you don't want to, I'm going to force you to do it. And this is what Paul exclaimed when he says, O wretched man that I am. See, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. A schoolmaster is somebody that teaches you why things are necessary. And the law was a schoolmaster to reveal the nature of man, to show him that he needed a redeemer. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, thank God it's through Jesus. So then he summed it up. He says, with my mind, in this wretched state, I know the commandments are good and holy and just, but there's another law that's loose in my members, and it declares war on my mind and forces me to sin, and I can't seem to help it. God, what a wretched state that I am in. And then the pivotal point takes place. He graduates from Romans 7 to 8 to show how, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we was made free. To the degree that Romans 6, leading into Romans 7, said, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Who he is setting free is this man who is controlled by the flesh. And I'll tell you again, sin cannot make you do what you will not do. And your first step out of it is to stand up. And I don't care your own estimation, you were forced into it. You couldn't help it. Your first step out of it is stand up and spit right in the devil's face and declare to him that you were set free on the cross when you was crucified with Jesus, and the man of sin died with him. And you, devil, nor you, flesh, devil empowering the flesh, you cannot make me do what I will not do, because I'm not under the law and I'm not walking after the flesh anymore. I'm walking after the Spirit, because I have been set free. Now, follow me close. He talks about our freedom then in Romans 8. Now watch this Romans 8, 1 very closely. Catch the wording on it. There is therefore now in present state to the born again man and woman, no condemnation. And the word condemnation simply means no condemning sentence as would be brought forth in a court of law. That you are pronounced guilty and your sentence, you were condemned to death. The condemning sentence that is passed on you must now be carried out. In other words, what he's saying, there's therefore now, because you've been born again, no condemnations or condemning sentences executed upon you by the law and flesh. It cannot be carried out on you anymore. In other words, no condemning sentences by the flesh warring against your mind can make you sin anymore. It cannot. There is therefore now no, N-O, no condemning sentences, no condemnation, no condemning sentences to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, they're no longer under the law, but they've been born again and they're walking after the Spirit. Now this is what's going to help you understand. Every time he makes a statement like this, and we're going to read through here because we're going to try to take this one step further today. Every time he makes a statement like he did here in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemning sentence, flesh, devil, or world can be carried out in them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That terminology, after the flesh, is 100% shift back to Romans 7. Every time he says, in the flesh, he is describing the condition of an unregenerated man who's received the law and cannot keep it. Now, understanding that, you'll understand Romans 8. There is therefore now, to the born-again man and woman, no condemning sentences by the flesh, devil, or world can be carried out in them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who are not under the law, but after the Spirit they've been born again. Well, what makes this true? The second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or by a sacrifice for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not under the law or after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, isn't this interesting? 100% phase shift back to Romans 7. He says, now look, what the law couldn't do that it was weak through the flesh, Christ did. When he said the law was weak through the flesh, he had these commandments that were good, just, and holy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. All these commandments were good. There's just one problem. They couldn't be fulfilled in an unregenerated man because he was weak in the flesh. And what the law could not accomplish in a man because he was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son, stepped into your shoes, and was made to be your sin. And then the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, or by a sacrifice of Himself for sin, condemned sin in your flesh. So now, the righteousness of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, not lie, false witness. Now, the right standing of the law can be fulfilled in you because the weakness of the flesh has been eliminated because your old man has been crucified with Christ. So again, I'm going to tell you, sin shall have no more dominion over you.
I can't quit smoking.
It's because you don't want to. If you wanted to, you'd quit. You see, I'm just picking on a gnat now. I've already swallowed a camel. I'm picking on a gnat, but anything you give yourself is nothing but an excuse. Now, I know how powerful the flesh is. But either us, you're lying or he's lying. And I don't think it's him. And he said the righteousness of the law can now be fulfilled in you who are not under it, but who are now being led or walking after the Spirit, for you have been born again. You know where the problem came in? When the motions of sin, That nature wanted to sin, that the thoughts, the mind couldn't stop it. Even though the mind had the knowledge of the law, couldn't stop it, could not stop it. That's why millions of gallons of blood was shed to cover the salvation of men as a type of Jesus Christ. But the very fact that they were sacrificed year after year brought remembrance to the sins each year, because the blood of goats and bulls could not purge a man from the conscience of sin, but a new nature can. And now, where we had trouble under the law is because the motions of sin would declare war on the mind and say, "You're going to obey me." And they'd try not to obey. But it says, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my whole wretched man that I am. I admit the law is holy and just and is good. I just can't keep it." Sure, he couldn't. Because when the law, through the motions of sin, declared war on his mind, he had a spiritually dead spirit. There was no resistance. There was nothing to stand up against it with. But now that I have been born again, my friend, and I have a new nature on the inside of me, this is what he's talking about when he says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," meaning they're walking after the flesh because they don't have any choice. Their thought processes are totally captivated, dominated, and forced to bow down to the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, their thought processes are now bowing their knee to the new nature that is resident on the inside of their spirit. And that's why he said, "The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. It'll quicken your mortal body and fortify you against sin." So I'm going to tell you again. He said, "And sin shall no more have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace." Now, keeping this in mind, my friend, remember, every time he mentions the flesh, we have a total phase shift. He is describing the condition of an unregenerated man being dominated by the flesh, captivating his mind with no born-again spirit to resist it. Now, keeping that in mind, let's read on. Third verse. "For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," or by a sacrifice for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He brought a condemning sentence against sin and put it to death. He condemned sin in the flesh.
"Well, you just don't understand, Brother Roberson, I'm weak."
I do understand that you don't have to sin if you don't want to. Aren't I going to be popular in the body of Christ? The fourth verse, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us," phase shift, "who walk not after the flesh," that's under the law, "but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Their mind is captivated by the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, their mind is being controlled by the law of the Spirit of life. Their thought process is controlled by the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," phase shifted, "is death. To be carnally minded or sense ruled by the motions of sin in the flesh under the law is death. But to be spiritually minded, or a mind that's controlled by the law of the Spirit of life, is life and is peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what a statement. Ninth verse. But you're not in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, what kind of blanket statement is this? What kind of blanket statement is this? Because, boy, if you was to ask me that, and I pointed at a bunch of you people, I'd say, how can you make a blanket statement like that, Paul, and say, you're not in the flesh? And, of course, the stipulation was Christ dwell in you. But he simply said, because Christ is dwelling in you, you're not in the flesh. Look what he says. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, what qualifies me? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, back up to 9. What qualifies me not to be under the law or in the flesh? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What qualifies me? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if I have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if I was to point at a bunch of you people, it'd be hard for me to say that you're not in the flesh. You know, the way that believers fight and carnal. And I mean, how can he make this blanket statement? By just saying, you're not in the flesh. What qualifies me not to be in the flesh? If the Spirit of God dwells in me, and if I have the Spirit of Christ. The reason he's making a blanket statement is because when he's mentioning you're not in the flesh, he is saying you're no longer under the law with an unregenerated spirit and a mind that's being captivated by the motions of sin, which is in the flesh. Why aren't I in that condition anymore? Because I have been born again and I've received the Spirit of God, phase shift. So again, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to sin. You don't want to.
But you don't understand. These cigarettes have me bound.
No, they have you bound because you want to smoke. You made your mind up to get free. He would get you free. It's harder to light up, don't it?
What are you turning into a holiness church?
Uh-uh. Not that kind. You can always hear earrings. I don't care. But we are turning into a church that's going to receive revival. We're going to create a habitat for him to come down freely in if it kills all of us. Amen. So let's continue. He said, if Christ be in you, now 9th verse, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What qualifies me? I'm not under the law anymore. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if this is true about the 9th verse, it's true all the way through 1 and 8. He didn't suddenly change the subject and said, hey, now let's just blanket, make a blanket statement. These people think that we're talking about a person walking in the carnality of the flesh and angry. And, you know, when you hear a Christian tell another one off and you say, boy, they're certainly in the flesh, aren't they? And they may be. But that's not what he's talking about between verses 1 through 9. In Romans 7 and 8, 7 describes the condition of a man under the law, and 8 describes the condition of a man who's getting set free, and he's making a comparison all the way down through. By shifting back from 7 to 8, 7 to 8, 7 to 8, 7 to 8, the same way he did in the 9th verse, and said, none of you is in the flesh, none of you, if you've received the Spirit of God and been born again. Then this blanket statement in the 9th verse isn't really a blanket statement covering every kind of motion of sin in flesh. He's simply talking about a man that's been set free from the law versus one who has not. Again, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And of course, now you'll understand Galatians 5, because we're not going over there right now. But if you go read it, you'll understand it now. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Body's been declared dead because of sin, the Spirit life because of righteousness. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to 13 here. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the one under the law. 100% phase shift. For you've not received the bondage again to fear. Or the spirit of bondage again. This is the one you received. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So then the spirit we know that we didn't receive was the one of bondage again to fear. That was the one he's talking about under the law. The one that we received was the one why we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So let's talk about what happened when we got born again, just for a few moments. According to that 10th verse, he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit has been declared life because of righteousness. Now notice he didn't say alive. People in hell are alive. People in hell are quite alive. He said the Spirit is life, L-I-F-E. It's a Zoe God kind of entered into a seated in heavenly place with Christ Jesus life. So something like this happened when Jesus came into my life. They said, will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I said, yes, I will. Immediately, my spirit was born again and became a new creation. The old stony heart and the nature that went with it was taken out. And I received a new nature and become a new creation. My spirit is no longer given to me or born of the first Adam who fell from God. But now my spirit has been born of Christ, the last Adam. And the old nature has been taken out and a new one's been put in. So the moment I was born again, my spirit received a new nature and was seated in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. It's not just alive. People in hell are alive. It is L-I-F-E, the God kind of Zoe life in the image of Jesus Christ, seated with Him. There's just one problem. As you have noticed, the trump did not sound. So I didn't get a glorified body. So I'm not wearing a body that's been given to me by the last Adam, Christ Jesus. I'm still wearing a body that's been given to me by the first man, Adam. Consequently, not like my spirit, who does not have death working in it anymore. It has life working in it. Consequently, not like my spirit, who's seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, my body still has death working in it. That it inherited from the first Adam. And it will have it until the trump sounds. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the time it takes me to blink, my body will go from corruptible to incorruptible. And we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to receive a glorified body. And let me tell you what that glorified body will do. It'll span both worlds. You can run around on earth, or you can run around in heaven. There's nothing like it in the universe. Jesus has got one of them right now. A glorified body. Said, when you receive your glorified body, what will happen to you at that point is what Romans 8 calls a manifested Son of God. For right now, adoption papers have been served on you because you've been born again. Us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan in our righteous nature, that new born again nature, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the redemption of our bodies. I've got a spirit that's made righteous, but I'm still waiting on the redemption of my body. That is, for it to be glorified. When the trump sounds, I'm not going to be wearing a body given to me by the first Adam. I'll be wearing a body given to me by the last Adam, and the adoption process will be made complete, and I will be a manifested Son of God, not only spirit, not only my soul, but a glorified body, a Son of God manifested. But the trump hasn't sounded yet. I'm still getting wrinkles. My hair is getting gray, and I'm losing it. My forehead is extending itself all over my body. Pretty soon the dreaded comb-over will come into existence, you know. Oh, no, the comb-over. Uh-huh. But I don't mind much. This thing's only temporary. It's given to me to serve God with and to evangelize and the ambassador. And to carry on that message and this ambassage of the kingdom of God. And I don't mind. I know that faith will keep this thing to a ripe old age to serve the kingdom with. So I don't mind if I start looking like a prune at the end. Who cares? Wait till the trump sounds. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The manifested sonship will be made complete when you get a glorified body. Meanwhile, you got one that's been crucified with Him. Positionally, it's been put to death. But the thing's capable of sin. This is why He says, if Christ is in you, if you're born again, your spirit has entered into life, but your body's been declared dead. Just like your spirit's received a positional truth of life, your body that is capable of sin has received a positional truth of death. This is why the 13th verse says, if you through the Spirit, that is through the law of the Spirit of life, execute that mortification or the positional truth of death, which simply means that He's taken the power of the sin away from your flesh, that it cannot dominate your mind anymore and cause you to serve it. Because positionally, its power over you has been broken and it's been declared dead. And it cannot dominate and rule over you anymore if you're full of the Holy Ghost and have been born again. It's impossible for it to. And if you think that sin can still dominate you, you've been deceived by the devil. Now, I don't know why. This is about the third time this has come through me. Guess I'm going to have to say it. When He says, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is L-I-F-E. It's not alive. People in hell are alive. You were alive when you were spiritually dead. There'll never be a time in eternity you won't be alive. And let me tell you the dangers of sin. If you want to adopt a philosophy of promiscuous grace or premeditated repentance, so you can allow your flesh the convenience and opportunity to sin and try to justify it under a doctrine. Let me tell you what God told me, and I've never preached like this before. He said, God will walk through hell with a man that has faults that needs restoring. How do you know it's a fault that you want to be restored from is when you hate the sin. When you hate it, and you hate the faultiness of it. When you hate it as much as God does, and you want to be free. He'll walk through hell with you. There was a time when I was almost deceived by the devil to think that I almost couldn't walk free of sin. And I've seen friends of mine who's fallen into adultery and can't put the pornography down. And they would confide in me. I seemed to be hooked on pornography and some things. Nobody in the whole world knows this, Brother Roberson. I trust you that you'll pray for me. I don't know how. I hate it. I feel like a sleazeball every time I watch one of the movies. Every time I buy another book and hide it, I feel like a sleazeball. I feel so condemned that I cry to God, please help me, God. And one of the most horrible tricks of the devil is to keep you waiting for God to come and deliver you. When in reality, my friend, He already has. You need to stand up, spit on the devil, and start agreeing with what God said. You know, that it's the exception to the rule for Him to come and deliver you. It's the exception. It does happen when enough saints, evidently over somebody who's lost, get together and pray hard enough. Stand long enough. This, I'll not be denied, God, so you might as well do it. The devil wants you to keep thinking that your case is special unless God comes into your front room and does something for you that you can't get free. Listen to me. You've already been made free. You need to stand up with the word that's in you and that fat mouth of yours. And you need to appropriate that sin to the cross. You need to spit on the devil. I don't care who you think you are. You can't make me sin. There's something in me that's not yielding. God didn't fail me. And I want you to know, spit face, that I'm free. Even if I'm still doing it, I'm free. Do you hear me, that slobber mouth? See, they confided in me. So I can't. Well, I didn't know as much then as I do now. I know you are. Said, I know you can't. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. He said, those things don't get me now. You know, not that kind of cigarette smoking and things that I did. That doesn't get me now. You know the battle I have now? Is with the flesh realm in complacencies and indifference. Just keep thinking that you have tomorrow. Keep thinking you have tomorrow. I mean, you know, it's... Nobody else is declaring war in prayer and fastings. Why should I spend my life in the closet while the other preachers spend it on the golf course? Indifference. Complacency. And God told me the same rules apply. I said, what rules? Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you want to pray, I've set you free. So quit using excuses. They don't hold water. If you don't pray, it's because you don't want to. Some people use the feeble excuse of working. I'm only kidding. Thank God Smith Wigglesworth didn't use plumbing as a reason not to pray, or he had not shaken his continent. He didn't use it as an excuse. However, it cost him many, many 4 o'clock mornings. But see, most of us, we've been indoctrinated. And I don't care what preacher gave it to you. We become a victim of a system of thoughts. Don't care where it come from. Complacency, indifference.
Don't receive any condemnation. It says there's therefore now no condemnation. Democracies.
No. What it was saying is the law, sin, and death has been broken over you, and the law cannot take your flesh and dominate your mind anymore. Those kind of condemning sentences can't be carried out in you anymore. That's what he's saying, not me attacking you for your complacency and you telling me,
don't condemn me.
It's not what he's talking about. See, most of us have been indoctrinated to the degree where we just kind of coast along. Nothing jogs us out of it. Any group that's ever caused revival was exceptional. They would not be denied. Nor did they afford themselves the luxury of excuses. And you may not be too happy right now for having me as your pastor. But I can promise you, you stay on this train. When you and I enter heaven, you'll do so with a reward. And I can promise you that. My body's been declared dead. Positional truth. I've been crucified with Him. Positional truth. Oh, it's quite alive. But the ability of the carnal nature of the flesh and sin to dominate me has been put to death. My old man's been crucified with Him, and positionally it's been declared dead. And just to make sure that He couldn't overpower me, He sent the Holy Spirit and said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies." It's through the Spirit, He said, that you'll mortify. So if Christ is in me, my spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, that's going to get into studying the voice of God as part of this leadership. And we're going to get into studying the voice of God inside of your spirit and how to listen to it, how to isolate it, how to know it's Him. So you won't end up in Timbuktu thinking it's God. But we'll get into it. I think. I can't give you any guarantees. But I've got to say the part He told me to say yet. If Christ is in you, the Spirit's life. Body's declared dead. I'm executing that. First, fasting. We're going to start teaching on fasting pretty soon, because many of you are entering in January. But my body's been declared dead. Fasting is an execution of that positional truth. Dead. Dead. Fasting puts the flesh where it belongs. By execute. I mean, it couldn't put the flesh anywhere. You do. Christ is in you, body's dead. What is fasting to execute? A positional truth that was given to you by Christ Jesus. Just like praying in the Holy Ghost executes spiritual truth of edification and executing your Christ rites of the cross. The combination of the two, fasting and prayer, makes you a devil-stomping, mountain-moving, and self-purging machine. But again, He didn't say the Spirit was alive. He said it's life. Alive. People in hell are alive. Life. And we're going to get into the Spirit, its operation, where God's voice goes off, how to discern it, the four different ways it communicates with His children as part of this message. But He said the Spirit is life. L-I-F-E. Your spirit's going to live forever, my friend. Forever. You're choosing right now. Not only where you're going to spend eternity, but how much reward you will have where you're spending it. You're choosing this right now. If you think His reward isn't something, my friend, the most singular sought-after blessing of all of heaven is the blessing, is the reward of the Lamb. It is, you allow me the cocaine of heaven. People, if they could, would kill for it. And some of you are throwing it away because you can't get out of bed. Hallelujah, Jesus. Did you have a good time this morning? How many feels like letting go of the snake? How many believes He can't dominate you? Oh, do I believe that? I wish somebody would have taught me how to crucify my indifference and complacency. I wouldn't have lost so many battles to the old man. But it's okay. Me and the law of the Spirit of life, we're going to win. Let's stand up and worship God. Glory be to God forever. Amen.